Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Well, hey, church, welcome to this week's segment of After the Amen, where each week in between our weekend services, we dig into the sermon, into the word, figure out how we can live out our walk with Jesus after the Amen. And this week, somebody new on the podcast, Dr. Pastor Chris DeJeet. Pastor Chris, thanks for coming and doing this, man.
Well, thank you for having me, Pastor Brandon. It's a joy to be here.
So I was, you've heard me say this, but you... Pastor Dom Walczak, Pastor Mark Thomas, you guys were big reasons. Pastor Tom Payne, you guys were huge reasons why my family and I decided to move here, because I just saw these incredible men of God who were leaving secular fields to go into the ministry. Yeah. And you teased that a little bit of how you kind of met Pastor Don and came here, but for a lot of our people, maybe haven't heard their story. And I know you had to do this for Rooted. If you haven't been to Rooted, one of the things you're going to be challenged to do is share your story in 3 to 5 minutes. Can you give us the spark notes, maybe 2 minutes? Just who is Chris DeJeet?
I'll do my best. I grew up in Monroeville here. I was a Gateway Gator. Graduated in 1970.
Gateway Gator.
Yes, and okay. We were state football champs. I'll just throw that in there. Ooh. But I met a lot of guys there on the football team, still in contact with a bunch of them. Ended up going to the Air Force. And I went to pilot training in Enid, Oklahoma, was stationed in Charleston Air Force Base, South Carolina, where I got saved.
And when you were in the Air Force?
When I was in the Air Force. Okay. Oh, yeah. And met a gentleman down there who was my mentor, who said, "Hey, man, you might want to try this counseling gig out." And so he got me going to graduate school down there at the Citadel. That's where I started. And since then, I've been part of churches, a lay counselor. I was an elder, teaching elder down at a church in South Carolina. And eventually, I just kept rolling along to where I punched all my tickets, and here I am today, Cornerstone Ministries.
Yeah,
God had a wild ride for me. I didn't go the natural route, so I had a lot of stops on the way before I got here. But God's been good, and I've learned a lot through all those experiences. Mm,
is the rivalry between you and Pastor Don Walczak still going strong? If you don't know, Pastor Chris flew for FedEx. Pastor Don Walczak drove for UPS.
There's no rivalry at all. FedEx is clearly superior to UPS. Okay. So there's nothing going on there, bro.
If we're looking for sponsorships, FedEx, if you want to. No, it's not true. No, but I remember just meeting you, and when I came here to candidate, I had talked to a couple of churches at that point, and usually when you come in to candidate for a church, apply for a church, you want to put your best foot forward. And I'm sitting down with you guys, and I remember you just asked me about changes at my church at the time and how my marriage was and how my family was. And we just talked, and it was just a natural conversation. And that's what gave me a lot of just a sense of kinship with you guys of just, man, I want to be around you. And Dr. Walczak and Pastor Rich and Pastor Mark and Tom and Dr. Chapman, I want to be around these guys. And Pastor Paul has been an amazing addition to that. But I've said this to you before. I don't know how you do the things that you do. It just some of the things you see in day to day. So I'm excited to get your take on some of these things.
Sure.
Last week, Pastor Paul and I talked about our series tagline, which is you don't need a perfect past to tell a perfect story. And Pastor Paul started to pull out this idea of, you know, when we live in our shame, it robs us from being able to really be used. And I'm curious your role, not just as a pastor, but also as a counselor, dealing with pain, dealing with heartache, you know, how do you resonate with that concept?
Yeah. what I try to help people do is just kind of reframe their life experiences. I know in mine that were, you know, tragic, I had to reframe the way that I saw those things. And instead of looking at life through the, you know, the lenses of guilt and shame and trauma and all that kind of stuff, I really had to make a conscious effort to begin to look at things differently. It's like to look for God's hand in operation in all this. And you can shift your frame of reference. You can start to see your story from a different perspective. And you'll realize that shame and guilt don't disqualify you, because they never qualified you in the first place. You know, Scripture tells us that our qualifications, they come from the grace of God. That's what qualifies our story, in my opinion. That's what qualifies to be a minister of the gospel. It's God's grace that was directed towards me that validates my story, and it enables me to put my whole story in a different context. I can put it in a historical context now. It's not my part of my identity. You see what I'm saying, Brandon?
So do we give power and authority to a thing, shame, guilt, regret? We give power and authority to a thing that we have no right to give power and authority to.
Well, people do give it a lot of right, but I'm saying we have an alternative way to look at events and interpret events. And so all I'm saying, what Scripture does is it gives us a new set of lenses through which we can interpret things.
Yeah.
We can interpret life through a biblical lens instead of a purely emotional or psychological lens. And that just changes. That changes everything for you. You know, when I spoke this weekend, I talked about my daughter's death. And, you know, one of the things that really impacted me was a conversation I had with Dr. Don Chapman. He said, man, you got to look at this through an eternal perspective, because if you don't have that in mind, you're going to lose your mind. And he's exactly right. If all you do is focus on the grief, the loss, the pain, the blood, the, you know, all the horrific pictures that can go through your mind, if that's where you stay, you can go down a really dark hole. But those events like that forced me to think about eternity, to think about heaven. And it's like, how do I put this in an eternal perspective that makes sense? That's the only thing that makes sense to all this to me. Because if all we are is here for the moment and we die, what's the point of all this?
Yeah.
But having an eternal perspective changes, or it should or can change, the way we view life events. And as we change the way that we look at things, the way we think about things, eventually our feelings about those events will also change. And so will our behaviors.
Yeah.
Because to a large degree, our feelings are a result of our thinking. And our behaving comes from our feelings. And so there's kind of like a linear progression there.
Yeah,
and so if you can start changing the way you think, and you can align it with Scripture, and you can start to see life and interpret events through the lenses of Scripture, it just makes more sense in the long run.
Yeah.
And you know, there's not this finality that we can feel and experience on earth. You know, there's no sense of hopelessness that stays. Is there hurt? Yes. Is there grief? Yes. Is there pain? Is there loss? Yes. But it's only temporary. If you believe, if you have an eternal perspective on life.
Yeah. And you hit on that pretty hard in your sermon, the role of the Holy Spirit in all of that. Because as you're talking about this changing perspective, eternal perspective, the phrase that keeps coming to my mind is being able to zoom out and see that bigger picture. But we're finite. So we don't have that capability to do that of our own power.
Yes.
So do you see that's the role of the Holy Spirit, is helping us zoom out, helping us back up from it all and see the bigger picture, get that eternal perspective?
Absolutely. You know, the Scripture is pretty clear. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us in all truth. And he can do that by, like you say, taking us to a macro level and help us see things, at least from an eternal or godly perspective. And we can't do that of ourselves, but God can help us do that.
Yeah.
And he equips us
yeah.
with the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Spirit of God to enable us to see things differently, to see life differently. And it's very powerful. Now, here's the thing, though, that I found in my life, Pastor Brandon. There is a conscious part of doing that that I'm responsible for in my life. I have found, for me and for a lot of people that I minister to in my office, we have choices that we can make when we come to the fork in the road. I call one road we take the sinful nature road, the carnal nature road, okay? The way of the flesh. Scripture has different ways of describing that. And we all have that human nature, that fallen nature, that sinful side of us. We all have patterns of thinking and feeling and behaving that have been established in us long before we ever came to know Christ. Mm-hmm. And so our default mode and tendency is to just go down that road whenever we face an event or we're triggered in some way. But when we come to Christ, we have another alternative road that we can take. We don't have to go this way. We can go through the way of God, the way of the Spirit, and the way of the Word. And that's a conscious choice that I have to make. My natural carnal instincts don't lead me down the way of the Lord. But when I choose to say, okay, let me just step back. Let me pause. What would God have me do? What would God have me say? How would God have me react in this moment?
Yeah.
I call it the difference between reacting versus reflecting.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so we can react or we can respond according to God's way and God's word. And the more that I discipline myself to choose life, to make decisions that are consistent with God's word, when I listen, when I'm obedient to the voice of the Spirit in my life, when I do things his way, there just seems to be a way of peace and rightness about it that that seems to follow. So that's a conscious choice for me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You kind of started to allude to answering this next one, but you know, we're coming up, it's the first week of November, getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I know you know this way better than I do, but this is the time of year where depression spikes. And and you've taught a seminar the last few years called Surviving the Holidays, just because of all of the, you know, grief and difficulty that can come with this time of year. And you alluded to some of that difficulty you've experienced on your own with your daughter this past weekend.
Yeah.
But I'm curious with, you know, with your role as a counselor, why do such extremes of emotion shape our thinking so much? You know, not just the grief and pain can radically alter how we view things, but, you know, really joyful moments can radically alter how we do things. But in those moments of kind of just extreme emotion, whether negative or positive, you know, what's really going on there emotionally, spiritually, that it changes who we are so much?
Well, I would say for me personally, that the extremes of grief and pain and trauma have a much more impact on my life than those of pleasure and fun. The pleasure and fun thing doesn't have the impact that the others do. The grief, the trauma, the loss, the pain, the heartache, and all that stuff. That seems to have a more impetus in terms of moving the way that I think and feel. And I can only go back to, you know, my daughter's death. It's like that changes your world. Yeah, going to the beach and, you know, body surfing and fishing, that's fun. That doesn't change the essence of who I am. But it seems like whenever we talk about grief and loss and death, it just forces us to face something that's very deep in life. It's like I'm come face to face with this whole idea of God and eternity. Is this really real? And, you know, a lot of people have trouble dealing with that. But that's something that caused me to really think, all right, what's going on here? Is this really the end of it all? Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Am I really going to see my daughter again? And that just seems to cause things to explode in me that the fun and the, you know, the pleasure stuff doesn't do. This stuff faces me to forces me to think about reality, think about lost, and think about, you know, what is God's answer to this? Scripture is the only thing that I know that provides an answer that makes sense to me. And as I thought about heaven, as I thought about reality, and I, as I focus on eternity instead of the pain and the loss that I feel, that I felt right then and now, I knew that was only temporary because I knew my daughter's in heaven. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to see her again one day.
Yeah.
I'm going to see her again one day. Mm-hmm. And that's really kind of influenced the hope that I'm able to give people through teaching them the word and sharing the gospel with them.
Yeah.
You know, this is only temporarily what we go through here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it hurts. It stinks. It's painful. Yeah. My daughter's not at Thanksgiving dinner. She won't be around the Christmas tree. That stings. Mm-hmm. But Scripture puts everything into perspective, mm-hmm. an eternal perspective.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you digging into that for us and kind of pulling back the curtain a little more there. I know even when we were practicing and going through run-through, you know, every week we kind of do a run-through of the content in the sermon, and you were kind enough to share with us just, you know, man, all right, let's see how far into this story I can go before losing it on stage.
Yeah.
But there are a few pieces from your sermon that really caught my attention. I would love to get a little more on. And you had this one line that really caught my attention, is that God says no to something good because he may have something bigger or better. And, you know, you talked about this eternal perspective, which I think applies across the board. But why do you think we struggle to trust God when he says no? Even if we've experienced the bigger and better in the past, whenever he says no, I feel like we kind of like, oh, I don't like that.
Yeah.
Why do we struggle when God says no?
Well, I think sometimes we struggle because we're not sure if it's really God saying no or not. you know what I'm saying? Is this really God saying no, or is this, what's going on here? I don't know. I think one of the reasons a lot of this stuff is difficult, I mean, like the example I got that in Scripture that I used in the teaching was when the Holy Spirit told Paul, don't go into Bithynia.
Yeah, yeah.
But head the other way.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's quite obvious when you get that kind of a direction, right, Pastor Brandon?
If it was that easy.
Yeah, it's like, oh, nice, man. I know what I'm doing now. We don't get that most of the time, do we?
Yeah, no.
And it's like, wow. A lot of times we're just not sure.
Yeah.
We're just not sure. It's like, is this God really telling me to do this or not? Or were the circumstances forcing this decision or this, you know, to go down this road or not? And so I think there's that aspect of it. We just don't have, you know, 100% clear direction, a road sign going, psh, turn this way, right?
If only.
Yeah. Wouldn't life be easier?
Yeah.
If we had a Holy Spirit show up and have a vision every day, say, no, Brandon, go do this today. He doesn't operate like that. But I think if we make a conscious decision to be God conscious.
A conscious decision to be God conscious.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes. Okay.
It's like, how do I be God conscious all the time? Well, just something that I do in my life, I study the Word of God. And I think the more that I study the Word of God, the more that I saturate my mind with truth, the more that I feel that I am led by the Spirit of God. That's the connection for me.
Yeah.
And so whenever I'm making decisions, whether I'm deciding which way to go or not, those things are always running in the background of my mind. And there's just seems to be a sense of peace, a sense of certainty that helps me make decisions. I don't always hear voices from God. Yeah. I don't. You know, sometimes I hear impressions. Sometimes I'll have feelings. Sometimes thoughts will come in. But that's the way I feel God leads me. Mm-hmm. I wish I had an angel give me a vision to tell me where to go like Paul did, but many times we don't. So if I was going to encourage people, saturate your mind with the Word of God. And when you do that, I promise you, you'll be led by the Spirit of God.
No, and that's actually, that's come up a couple of times just in different ways in conversations I've had with Pastor Paul. I think about the very first podcast, we talked about how we like to assume when we read scripture that it's always going to, every time we read, it's going to jump off the page and come alive. It's like, no, there's going to be times you're pulling your teeth to get into the word. Mm. Or, yeah, absolutely. The Lord can, you know, flashing lights, do this, go this way.
Yeah.
But most of the time it's, are you trusting the Spirit in you to just make the next right decision to, you know, use Pastor Paul's language, to just make the next right choice. And what you were just talking about of being saturated with the scriptures, that gives you a greater confidence to trust what you're hearing from the Spirit. Amen. Of like, oh, like I know that what I feel I'm being prompted in, I can see that in scripture. It's being confirmed through the word. So this must be good. Yeah, go walk in that. Mm-hmm. So I say yes and amen to that. Yeah. Yes and amen to that. You know, I had a professor refer to the kingdom of God as the now and not yet. And you had an excerpt in your sermon when you were talking about the kingdom and furthering the kingdom and what it looks like to be a member of the kingdom of God. And even though you didn't use that phrase, I felt like that's what you were preaching, is, hey, we're in it now,
right?
But it's not fully, you know, come to fruition yet in the, as you use this in your sermon, the messianic kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, his messianic leader, headship, ruling over the world. So how do we, maybe not necessarily a simple equation or step 1, 2, and 3, but how do we live in that kingdom? We're in it now, but it's not yet fully come to fruition. How do we do that?
Mm. Yeah. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Every kingdom has a king, right? Every kingdom has subjects, right? And every king has ordinance and laws and rules and traditions that we are to follow if we are going to come under his authority and lordship. So that's something we choose to do. We choose to place ourselves under God's authority.
Mm.
And when we place ourselves under God's authority, then we are obligated to follow the king's rules, the king's leadings, the king's promptings. And so I am definitely the Lord Jesus' subject. And so what he has to do with me, or what I want to do for him, is please him. And the way that I please him is by following what he says, doing life according to ways that he says that will bring us fulfillment and happiness and peace and joy and all that kind of stuff. So he rules and reigns today in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's where his kingship is. Jesus is on the throne of my heart, and he needs to be on the throne of our hearts. And when we make the conscious choice to do that and to live according to his ways, his rules, his laws, and follow the leadings and the promptings of his Spirit, we will sense aspects of that eternal kingdom right now on earth. We will sense the peace, the joy, the love, all those fruits of the Spirit that we desire. Those things will manifest themselves as we consciously choose to make him king of our life.
Yeah.
And rule and live under his authority and his word.
Yeah.
And so it's a really a beautiful thing. So a lot of these things that we want to experience eternally, we can have now, you know, as a foreshadow of what we feel, what we'll experience in the kingdom come, the age of the Messiah.
I want to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
Can I? Go
ahead.
I want to. We need a better expression in the church than play devil's advocate. You know, I want to play devil's advocate, but I need a better expression.
You can push back.
Is I know exactly what you mean, but thinking about this series, the show and tell series, somebody who's maybe on the fringe of faith, I feel like the go-to argument when you hear something like that is, okay, so I have to live perfect according to the, you know, hundreds of laws in the Old Testament. So what does it mean for me today to keep his commands? Is it all those laws in the Old Testament, or what does that look like? Which ones apply to me? Which ones don't? You know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, we could spend a whole half hour talking about
that. Yeah, we could.
Okay. But there are principles in Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, called the laws of the Messiah, all right? The laws of the apostle, the teachings, We can see that the Lord gave the apostles to share with us. That's a good place to start.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. And so there's some subjective elements maybe of, you know, do we eat ham or not? You know, I mean, we're asking the wrong questions, I think, if we want to go down a legalistic road towards obedience. But there are things we need to do in order to conform to, you know, God's patterns for living in life that are holy and righteous and bring glory and honor to Him. And so there are principles in the New Testament, I think, that we can follow that will bring us peace and honor God and glorify Him and lead us in ways of righteousness that, you know, that I think He expects of us.
Yeah.
I don't think it's legalism. I really don't. But I think if we are filled with God's word, saturated with God's word, and led and guided by His Spirit, we will live a life that pleases and honor Him.
Mm. And even before I kind of poked the bear, so to speak, you said this, that the where you're pulling this from is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not coming out of this like miserable, like, oh, okay, I got to follow the rules. No. I love you, God. What do I need to do?
Exactly.
You know, and you said it. If you're getting into, can I eat ham or whatever, you're asking the wrong question.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, do I tithe off the net or the gross? Like Pastor Paul talked about the other day.
Yep.
You're asking the wrong question.
Yeah.
The motivation has to come from a heart that wants to honor and serve God.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying, Brent?
Yeah.
It's the law of the Spirit. It's like we have to live lives of intentionally choosing to do things that are right, that glorify God. That's got to be our motive for following the Lord.
And that's, I mean, not that we have titles on these, but I think if I was going to put a title on this conversation, it would be an eternal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Because a finite, minimalistic perspective on this is going to say, what are the rules?
Yeah.
But the eternal perspective is going to be, how do I do this?
Yeah.
How do I get this right? How do I live for the Lord?
Yes.
You had another, I thought this piece was incredible, but you know, you were preaching on Lydia, and I love how you referenced this. You did it really quick early on in the sermon. She's only mentioned, two times, you know, in two verses. She's referred to in one other verse, but over 31,000 verses, over 1,100 chapters, and she's mentioned twice. But you said divine appointments aren't accidents, they're assignments. And it, honestly, what this made me think of is when I was a kid and I'm sitting in school and, you know, my mind drifts for a minute and all of a sudden I don't realize that the teacher assigned some homework assignments and I didn't catch it,
yeah.
You know. How do we, and I feel like I'm already answering the question for you, beyond getting that eternal perspective, how can we look for and recognize those assignments? You know, you really pushed this idea of looking for those divine appointments. And you made the joke about it not being on Paul's Google calendar that day.
Yeah.
But how can I see those moments? How can I recognize those assignments?
I would say this, and I mentioned a little bit earlier, it's having a God consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Am I intentionally looking for what God is doing?
Mm.
Am I on the lookout? You see what I'm saying,
yeah.
Brandon?
Yep.
It's like, are my antennas up? Am I looking to see how the hand of God or the Spirit of God is moving, touching in this particular scenario or circumstance?
Yeah.
Because if I'm not, I'm not tuned into it. You know, it's like the computer programs, right? We got all these programs operating in the background that we don't see on the screen. We have to put it on the screen. What is God doing?
Yes.
That has to come to the forefront of
yes.
our thinking. Because if we do not do that, we will look at things through the natural, through the carnal, through the sinful nature, through the patterns of this world and ways of thinking. So we have to consciously introduce God conscious into the lenses through which we interpret life and events. And
mm-hmm.
when we do that, they'll stick out a little more. You'll sense God's presence. You'll see what God's doing in here. And you'll get the glory.
Yeah, Pastor Paul mentioned that last week. You take supernatural risks to see, you know, supernatural moments. But I think sometimes we hear that concept of a supernatural risk to see those supernatural moments, those assignments, and we think, okay, so there's these big step out in faith moments. As no, it's being God conscious. Mm-hmm. It's the it's talking to your neighbor instead of just seeing him as your neighbor. It's, hey, have I ever asked them if they know the Lord?
Yeah.
It's stopping just for even for a moment, like you said, and bringing that screen to the forefront.
Exactly right.
I love that. Coming I love that.
Of, coming out of sleep mode.
Mm. You're getting some good stuff. Yeah, you might have some books there.
Think about it though. How often I don't do that in my life.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for it. Okay. I'm
yeah, just like, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm just cruising along. I'm on cruise control. And it's like, whoa, wake up, dude.
Yeah.
What's going on here? How's God's involvement? How's he engaged in this moment right here?
I'm not living for the Lord. I'm just existing.
Yeah.
And I might not be actively sinning, but I'm also not actively working in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. It's a conscious choice. We got to choose to engage.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be engaged. And, you know, it's something that I encourage people to do. You have to be intentional and purposeful about walking out a life of faith.
Mm.
And that means I have to be intentional and purposeful about being God conscious in my life, my circumstances and situations, if I'm going to live of life of purpose and meaning that affect others for the kingdom of God. I have to recognize those moments.
Yeah. That's going to stay with me. You got to get out of sleep mode.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think about like, actually it was almost an argument with my wife the other day is she, I looked at my phone and I saw I had like 6 missed messages from her.
Yeah.
And I had forgot to turn my phone off of Do Not Disturb after coming out of a meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, man, how often do we go through a season where we're super intentional and we're really focused on what God might be doing? But then whether it's just a couple weeks of stress or a bad argument with your spouse or a rough week with one of the kids, you put that spiritual stuff on Do Not Disturb.
Exactly.
And you miss those moments.
Right.
You got to you got to turn that back on. You got to be, I love that.
You got to do it. You got to consciously choose to do it. Because, you know, you have to catch yourself and recognize, oops, I'm on sleep mode.
You'll default to it.
Exactly.
There
you go. That's what I was talking
about. Okay.
So how do I get out of that default mode? It's intentionality.
Yeah.
It's purposefulness.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of times whenever you, you know, saturate your mind with the word of God, the intentionality and purposefulness about coming out of sleep mode seems to occur more frequently than when I'm not plugged in.
And that leads us perfectly into kind of how I want to round out our conversation, my last question. But you closed your sermon by saying this, it was really powerful. No matter who you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how old you are, your obedience, your life, and story creates opportunity for someone else to know Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
And where do you see people limiting what God can do through them because of the season of life that they're in or the circumstances they're facing? Because you were pretty definitive. I don't care what season you're in. I don't care what circumstance you're facing. Your obedience becomes an opportunity for somebody else.
Absolutely, because we all have these different stories, and somehow, some way, in some place, what you've gone through will connect with someone else.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a drug addict, okay? I can't really connect with a lot of drug addicts, but I know a lot of people in the addiction ministry who absolutely can connect with those types of people. So mm-hmm. we all have different stuff that we bring, different stories we bring to the kingdom that will connect with other people out there and say, you know what? He gets me. He's been there. Look what's happened in his life and look where he is now. Look how God is using him.
Yeah.
And so that's what I mean by that. I don't care if you were rich, possibly Lydia was rich. You know, you look at Susanna Wesley, she was obviously dirt poor, but God took both of those extremes.
Mm-hmm.
And look what he did to people who were faithful and obedient to him and followed him. They changed their world.
Yeah.
It was incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. And so that's what I meant by that.
Yeah.
So I don't care where you are in life, man. God is going to use you in some powerful way mm-hmm. to touch somebody else with your story and provide an opportunity for you mm-hmm. to share the gospel with them.
And if you haven't listened to the sermon yet, you need to go back and listen, because even what you just referenced, Pastor Chris, about Susanna Wesley, I love, you said she had 19 kids. And would you say, I thought that was only for what? For cats and
mice. I had a mouse.
Cats and mice. I thought 19 kids. I thought that was for only for cats and mice.
I mean, I didn't know it was possible. You know, I did have a mouse that had 19 mice at least, you know. And
but then she had John Wesley and Charles Wesley.
Yes. Right?
And John Wesley, as you said, started the Methodist movement. I connected with that because of 2 weeks before, my great-grandfather was a pastor, and eventually the Evangelical United Brethren denomination, which became part of the Methodists.
Yeah.
So then there's that connection. And then Charles Wesley, who wrote, what was it, over 600 hymns?
6,000.
6,000?
Yeah. Incredible.
That's ridiculous.
Yeah. Well, if John was the father of the Methodist movement, Susanna was the mother.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
But that's all she, I don't even want to say that's all she was. But as far as like having a nice resume, she was just a mom. You don't have to have this, you know, massive earthly success or beautiful, amazing life. Because you reference, how many kids did she lose out of the 19?
She lost 9.
9 out of the 19 died.
Yeah. That's just a lot of loss. And I know what losing one felt like.
Yeah, I can't imagine. Losing
9? My goodness.
Yeah.
I can't imagine that. But God was in her life.
Yeah.
You know, she powered through that stuff.
And, yeah.
You know, look at the influence, mm-hmm. you know, John and Charles had on the church at large. It's gigantic. It's really gigantic.
Yeah. And I guarantee you this, is that the Lord is, I would say, I can't speak for the Lord, but my guess would be he's equally pleased with John and Charles as he is their mom.
Mm.
Even though the mom didn't start the church, the mom didn't write 6,000 hymns.
Right.
But she was instrumental in John and Charles.
Yeah, she absolutely was. She took her gift and her calling and she used it to the best of her ability.
Mm-hmm.
And from that, the kingdom of God spread and grew because of her influence in the lives of those two men.
That's it. That's it. Doesn't have to be more complicated than that, but we got to awake, O sleeper.
Amen.
Awake, O sleeper. Well, Pastor Chris, thank you so much for doing this.
Thank you, Pastor Brandon.
Church, thank you for tuning in this week. We will see you next time if we don't see you sooner.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.